and give us the faith to follow and obey and hear the words that he speaks to us. May they go into our hearts and make us look more like you. Please fill him up right now. Fill up our pastor with your peace and your wisdom and your love for us and for you. And may it be contagious in the name of Christ. And Lord, we welcome you here. Be in our midst. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to get out of the way as best I can and ask you a question to start off with. Anybody can answer. If you want to answer on Zoom, just raise your hand. But I'll just make it a little bit more rhetorical in this sense. But raise your hand and participate. But have you ever gone to a movie and you thought was amazing and potentially even life-changing and then went and shared it with friends and family? Yeah? People have done that? Have you ever gone and shared it with friends and family only to have them either have seen the movie and gone, eh, right? Or have no desire to see it. And you're just thinking, dude, you haven't even seen it. You haven't even looked at the trailer, right? My kids, they always love to watch the trailer when we're like looking. I don't know why they want to watch the trailer. I don't like watching the trailer because it kind of gives the movie away. I like to be surprised. My wife, on the other hand, she likes to go to the back of the book. She wants to know the ending first. So it's kind of funny that way in our household. But I was thinking about that feeling, right? That feeling of like you're just, ugh. What about if you're trying to work with somebody? Ken would know this. Ken here? Yeah. So Ken decided it would be really cool if we would go for walks. In fact, Chris Cupitz and I tried to do some working out. He's on the Zoom. I'm pointing at him right here on the Zoom. Sorry. Everybody turned and looked at the back of the room when I pointed. They thought you were here in person. But in any case, well, let me start off a second. I'm going to pause that. That's an introduction or a teaser. We'll get back to Chris and Ken. But when I was overseas, remember last week I told you that I went overseas with a guy by the name of Eric Herman, right? He's the guy that, you know, said, let's sing, let's worship, let's bring out the guitar, right? Anyway, his commitment over there was to get bulked up and get in shape and, you know, just come back and stuff. So he was like eating like crazy. We'd go to the mess hall and just pork down as much spaghetti as we could and carbs and, you know, extra proteins and whatever we could find. And then he'd show up and we'd be like every day he'd show up in my room and we'd be off to the gym. And I was in the best shape of my life. It was the coolest. Like that was a long time ago. But back then it was, you know, like I'd run 6 miles every other day. I mean, it was ridiculous shape. And it was a lot of fun. And one thing that I was committed to in that process is I wanted to make sure that he, like, I am not like a gym rat. You know what I'm saying? You know those guys that just kind of, they walk down the street, you know that guy knows where the gym is? Never been that way. I've never been, like, I love athletics and sports, but I don't like that other side of it where you're in the gym. I just, it's not my favorite place. But anyway, in this time, in this season, I wanted to make sure that, you know, this guy is going to come and pick me up. I'm ready. Even in fact, I would try sometimes to beat him to his door before he got out. That didn't happen, but maybe like a time or two, maybe once. Okay. Maybe only in my fantasy. But the point is, you know, and what is the gym? And a lot of times, you know, there's health in that sense. There's a chance to go and work out. And it's, you know, have you ever been in a situation, and this is like where I brought up Ken and Chris, because they try and work out with me. And again, remember, I'm not a gym rat. And I felt like Chris, you know, Chris Cupitz, he said, oh, I'm not in shape. It's no problem. Dude, that guy got in shape like that. I'm like, Chris, I'll just be back here walking, you know. And what I noticed is it just didn't last very long. Right now, busy lives and different things happen, but when you got to drag somebody to do what you kind of want to do, it's hard work, isn't it? If you got to try and you know, tell somebody about a movie or whatever, and you know, there's a discouragement that comes with that, isn't there? Especially if you want to connect with them and be with them, and you want them to experience what you've experienced. Amen.
Yeah.
I thought a good spot for an amen. Well. A lot of you guys know that we've been working through Acts. No, Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. I'm just checking, make sure I'm still on track with the notes here. So how do you convince somebody to do something that they don't want to do that is good for them, but, you know, whatever, right? I don't know. I just felt awkward catching you right here, so it's totally fine. But we're all together. We're family. It's okay. That's a good news. But in any case, how do you do that? How do you get people to do something? How do you convince them to do something that would be good for them? Any ideas?
Sometimes we tie up Winnie to make her take her medicine. We just tie her up and then just shove the medicine in her mouth.
Yep. Okay, I think that's not true. So basically, Bronson says he waterboards his child till she takes his medicine and ties her up. It was a joke. But along those lines, and you guys probably had this, you know, my son went a couple times to the hospital in some different ways, and when he was really little, we literally had to totally put the sheet all around him so we would pin him so we could work on him, right? Well, I didn't work on him. I was doing the pinning. The doctor did the working. But the point being is it's hard, right? Like, it's hard to try and how do you do that? How do you do that well? And I have never gotten that figured out, to be honest with you. If you're like me, sometimes if you're really trying and you really want something to happen, you're kind of and you're pulling and it just sort of comes off. And then, you know, before long, I'm demanding. It's no longer like I'm inviting you to come. I'm demanding that you get there, right? So it's just really tricky. Well, in the book of 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bible, we're listening to Paul. We've been going through this for a few weeks, and what I wanted you to do as a church, faith worship community, is listen to 2 Corinthians as though you were identifying with Paul, right? Why do I do that? I want you to grow into his shoes. I want you to grow into the confidence that you don't have to be great at public speaking because they gave him a hard time for being a public speaker. You don't have to look great because he didn't look very well to them. He wasn't very exciting or polished in that sense. But there was something about what Paul did, and we all know that it was because there was a power in who he was. God anointed him. And I want to remind you again that you, as FWC, are anointed. I think Tara covered that pretty well. Amen? Right? Like what we're up to, what we're about. Like, I am very, very much interested in this being the kind of a community that people come in here and I, you know, one of these masks or handkerchiefs falls to the ground and somebody touch it and they're healed. Remember how that happened with Paul in Ephesus? Right? Like that emotionally people are alive. That's what I'm up to in this, that we are fully living out who we are, that we are actualizing who Christ has made us to be. But sometimes that's hard to convince people to do that, isn't it? Right? You should come to our church because you're going to come alive. You don't have to come to FWC because I believe that the gospel is alive in all these churches, or many of them at least, right? But go to one of them, experience who he is. Experience the life that is at your fingertips if you would just jump in. If you're looking for a title for the message, Janet. I'm going to try and say the word right. Beneficence of generosity. Am I saying that right? Anybody know what beneficence means? Anybody? It's doing good things. It's this idea of as you are, you do it. And then the generosity part is you kind of go beyond who you are. Does that make sense? Like, it's just like this natural sort of sense. This is what I do. You stick the key in the car, you turn the ignition, the car should start, right? There's a culture within the Christian community that just should be. And a part of it is that healing part that we talk about, or that I just mentioned. Well, let's start at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. We want you to know, brothers and sisters. Now, again, you're writing this to other people, right? You're writing this. You're trying to build a church. You're trying to at least encourage people to understand what's going on. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8. All right. So just imagine how hard it is to get someone to watch that movie with you. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been granted to the churches of Macedonia. For during a severe ordeal of affliction, their abundant joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For as I can testify, I bear... Sorry. It's going to bring this down. We're good. I feel like Wizard of Oz, like, don't look at the guy behind the curtain over there. But it's getting cold in here, so Ken is closing a couple windows. But anyway, what is he doing here? I got lost on that. Yep, chapter 3. For I can testify that they voluntarily gave according to their means, that even beyond their means, begging us earnestly for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints. Right? So you hear how that's kind of growing, that little argument? And this, not merely as we expected, they gave themselves first to the Lord by the will of God to us so that we might urge Titus that as he had already made a beginning, should he also complete this generous undertaking among you. Now, as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge, in the utmost eagerness and all our love for you, so we want you to also excel in this generous undertaking. This generous blessing. Like, Paul keeps tying it into this word, right? I think it's charis, if I'm not mistaken. Charis. And it's this idea that like, it's translated different ways. It's either grace or blessing or generous or thanks. So he ties in what he's asking them to do. So he's collecting, by the way, for an offering. The Jewish church started this whole movement, right? We all know Jesus came, died, Jerusalem. It's where it started out from, right? That's where the world started getting changed. But that church was very poor. That church was not well-resourced. A lot of times we think of the church and like the central church, like the big one where they it all started from, we think of the Vatican a lot of times, right? And the gaudiness of it and the central, you know, oh my goodness, right? Well, this is the opposite. The Jerusalem church had no resource, no money. And so Paul, as a part of his ministry, he would go and establish these churches. And part of what he was up to in that is to say, hey, let's support these guys. These guys gave birth to this thing. They're poor. And he wanted to, you know, go back into that and bring them a gift from all of these different churches. The Corinthians, as we're going to find out here in a second, they had a desire to do this already. But he's concerned. They've gone through all of these fighting, right? All of this difficulty. They had to excommunicate somebody. They had to welcome back somebody who they had disciplined in some way. You know, they had forgiveness. There's all of the appeal from Paul to say, hey, no, really, I am an apostle. All those super apostles, I don't know who they are, but, you know, do they have, you know, like he gives them this big sarcastic rant about them. But he, you know, in defense of himself. But what I'm saying here is now he's going to come and collect that money. And he's got a very strenuous relationship with them. Very awkward. So he's going to go in and he's trying to set it up. So what does he do? He uses this strong appeal to try and get them to go like, okay, this is what it looks like to give. This is the kind of giving. You give yourself to the Lord first. You go eagerly. In fact, you even beg me for the opportunity to give, right? It's kind of funny. So you're going, you know, it's like me trying to beg for the opportunity to go to the gym. It just, you know, that's a big ask for me. And then he even mentions Titus, who's also, well, we're going to hear more about him, who's also the picture of being earnest. Like, he's just really picturing, like, you just can imagine, like, the best church ever, right? And we start saying, we want to be, you know, the best church ever. We want to be like those guys. Verse 8, he says, I do not say this as a command, but I am testing the genuineness of your love against the earnestness of others. For you know the generous act of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was very rich, or that he was rich. Well, yeah, very rich is fine. My translation. Yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. And in this matter, I am giving you my advice. It is appropriate for you who began something a year ago, not only to do something, but even to desire to do something. Now finish doing it, so that your eagerness may be matched by completing it according to your means. For if the eagerness is there, the gift is acceptable according to the one who has it, not according to the one who does not have it. I do not mean that there should be relief for others and pressure on you, but it is a question of fair balance between your present abundance and their need, so that their abundance may be for your need, in order that there may be fair balance. As it is written, no one who had much did not have much. No one who had too much, I'll try that again. The one who had much did not have too much, and the one who had little did not have too little. So what's he basically saying? He raises the stakes. He starts off with the ideal church, and then he goes, but more, Jesus, right? This is what Jesus did for us. So he's trying to really appeal to them, and he goes, I don't want to command you. I'm not commanding you to do this. I'm just testing to see if your faith is genuine. So in other words, if I ask you to do this, you should be knocking down the door to be able to give to these people, right, to do that. Well, I've been wondering, you know, this is his mission. This is the thing that he is. What is the mission of the church? The mission of the church, a lot of people go to Matthew, of course. Go out into all the world and make disciples of all men, teaching them, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think that's how it reads. And, you know, teaching them to obey all that I command. Right? That's the basic. But what is it that we're delivering to people? What are we wanting to carry out to people? What is our mission as a church? Right? What do we want them to experience? For what purpose? Well, Tara read part of it today. Part of what she was talking about is breaking down the dividing walls and, like, you know, just coming alive as a community. But one of the things is, if she would have kept reading, then she would have stolen the full sermon. She only got half of it. Hers was enough for most of us. But I was thinking about this, right? What is the gift, the thing that we're trying to do? Well, I think it sounds something like this. Paul's prayer for the Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you, that you may be strengthened in your inner being with the power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend. Just take a second. Who do you want to pray for right now? Let's pray together right now. I'll even start over. We'll start from the just picture in your heart. Who is it that you want to pray for? Who is this prayer for? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that he may grant you that you may be strengthened in the inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power that is at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That's what we're up to. Isn't it? I want you to know the fullness of Christ and everything that comes with that. I want all of us to know what that is, to be able to walk in that, to be able to stand free in many ways, like Tara animated today, right? She says, is it done? Is it over? Of course not, right? We're still here. We're in this kind of trapped body. But there is a taste of it that you get to have, you and I get to have. And we get to wield it, right? We get to pass it out like candy. Anybody who wants it. I love that setup for passing of the peace. We are doing that in some tangible, physical way. Sometimes people just don't want to. They don't want it. And it's tough. And I think that we all go through these times, right? Where it's like, no, I'm just going to be angry and I'm going to pout. I don't want to talk to anybody. I got a very generous friend who gave me a little bit of an admonition this week. And my first reaction is certainly not generosity toward the person. Right? But it cut me. It got me right where I didn't want to be. And he is willing to step into a situation for me and tell me and kind of set me straight. I want us to be able to do that because that's our goal. We want to be made into the image of Christ. And that happens among the brethren and sisters. It happens here. Think of Jesus, right? Matthew 23:37. If you want to turn, you don't have to. It's a quick verse. You're familiar with it, probably. For some reason, I have him sitting on a rooftop looking down over the temple. I'm not 100% where I got that from because I didn't see it when I was reading it. But the lament is there, and I think we can picture it on some level as he's looking over the city that he came really to call into this fullness of Christ, this fullness of God, this kingdom of God. He says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, verse 37, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather you, your children together, as a hen would gather her brood under her wings. And you are not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you that you will not see me again until you say, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. It's for the taking. It's a great movie to see. If you go to that gym, you're going to be healthy. You're going to feel good about yourself. Let me continue reading back in Acts. 2 Corinthians, thank you. 8:16. But thanks be to God, who put in the heart of Titus the same eagerness for you that I myself have. For he not only accepted our appeal, but since he is more eager than ever, he is going to tell you of his own accord. With him, we are sending his brothers who are famous among all of the churches for proclaiming the good news. And not only that, but he has also been appointed by the churches to travel with us while we are administering this generous undertaking. For the glory of the Lord himself and to show our goodwill, we intend that no one should blame us about this generous gift that we are administering. For we intend to do what is right, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of others. So he's just taking all the care and precaution, dotting the I's, double people checking, looking over the shoulder. And with them, we are sending our brother, whom we have often tested and found eager in many matters, but who is now more eager than ever, because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker in the ministry. I just love that part too, just that. I mean, he's obviously building his argument again, you know, Titus is eager. He keeps throwing that in their face in a sense, right? You keep getting that sense of it. But I also love how he's talking up Titus. And it just, like, he's a partner. Paul did not do this alone. He was alone at times, I'm sure. I think we know that. But he didn't do this alone. He had people that he could rely on and reach out to. As for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker in your service. As for our brothers, they are messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Therefore, openly before the churches, show them the proof of your love and your reason for boasting about you, and our reason for boasting about you. It's the other thing about Paul is he's talking them up. I get that there's the mechanics of this, it's kind of putting pressure on them to live up to what he wants them to do. That's for sure. But there's also the, you know, this, hey, I'm boasting about you. I believe in you guys. I know you can do this. I know you can get this done. I think if I'm thinking of us as going out and reaching out to other people, we have to have a belief that they could hear. They could hear the gospel, that they could hear that thing that we're talking about, this surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. There's something about that. We have to continue to double down and put faith into that. And it's not easy. No, not at all. Giving up is the easy way, right? I'm convinced, right? Now, actually, playing this out may not be true, but I'm convinced that it's easier to die for the gospel than to live for the gospel. It's almost like I could die a hero, a martyr, but to live it out. I think you even said that once in a sermon, now that I'm thinking about it. Maybe I stole it from you. Okay, so I'll cite Daniel. But the point is still true, and I resonate with it. So it's my point too. Right? Much easier to give up when all of the chips are down. You've tried every way. You know for a fact that this person needs the healing, needs that touch and that care. But you can't. You feel helpless. You feel helpless. And a lot of times I think what happens with the church, at least for me specifically, is I kind of get to be in a funky space. You know, someone pulls back from me, right? I get all demanding and all, and I get louder and I'm just, I don't like that. I told you last week, I shared, I hate wanting you to hear something and know something and then feeling ignored or rejected or whatever. That's just like, that's one of the core things. And I think that's what the Lord is doing in me, saying, I'm going to use you anyway. I'm going to use you anyway. I love that little song that says, though none may follow. No, I'm sorry. No, though none go with me, still I will follow. Remember that? I have decided to follow Jesus. Right? No turning back. I don't know all the words, sorry. But though no, you know, that none may follow, still I have decided. Though none go with me, still I have decided. I'm going to read this fairly quickly. It's chapter 9. Now it is not necessary for me to write you about the ministry to the saints, for I know your eagerness. He's just pulling them into this eagerness for them to be able to be this generous gift. Beneficence. I know of your eagerness, which the subject of my boasting about you to the people of Macedonia, saying that Arcadia has been ready since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. See, he's trying to inspire them by saying, you got this thing started, right? But I'm sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you may not prove to be empty in this case, so that you may be ready, as I said you would be. Otherwise, if some of the Macedonians come with me and find that you are not ready, we would be humiliated, to say nothing of you, in this undertaking. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to go ahead of you and arrange in advance of this bountiful gift that you have promised. so that it may be ready as a voluntary gift, not as sin exhortation, not as an exhortation. The point is this: the one who sows sparingly also reaps sparingly, and the one who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each of you must give as you have made up your mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to provide you with every blessing in abundance, so that by always having enough of everything, you may share abundantly in every good work. As it is written, he scatters abroad and he gives to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply the seed and the increase, the harvest of your righteousness. There's this idea that I just hear in that, right? Like, whatever you can do, God multiplies. God provides. God makes it grow. He covers all of the blind spots, all of the bases in that. Doesn't have to be special. But if you do it, you will be enriched in every way for your great generosity, which will produce thanksgiving to God through us for the rendering of this ministry. Not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also overflows with many thanksgivings to God. Through the testing of this ministry, you glorify God by through your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ, and by the generosity of your sharing with them and with all others. While they long for you and pray for you, because of the surpassing grace of God that he has given you, thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. Paul is pleading with them. And I think there's one element of this where you kind of think, man, of course he's pleading with them. He needs the money. He's got to get it and take it back with them. And there's a truth to that. He's got a mission in that sense. But he's also pleading with them because he knows it's good for them to do it. He knows it's good for them to be generous. He knows it's good. There's something about coming and being a part of the ministry that is transformative. That's what I want for us as a church. I want us to be able to go out into the highways and byways, yes. Appeal to people. I want us to have endurance in that. I want us to get up off the ground and, you know, our sadness and our frustration and go again. Work it out with the Lord, of course. But I want us to be able to create that place of generosity. Not just because we want to have a great church. That'll be the side benefit, sure. That's part of it, yes, that's what we're doing. But it's also so that people can be healed. And in the process, you get healed. In the process, you get transformed. I don't know if you remember, a couple years ago, we went to this, the leadership, we went up to... forget even where we went, but the leadership went and we came up with a theme, Until We All. Do you guys remember that? Until We All. Go back to Ephesians on that one. Chapter 4. Verse 11, it says, the gifts were given so that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until all of us come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ. If you're ever wondering what our goal and our mission is, that is it. I would say the process is what Jesus told people to do, but what we're after is that full measure of Christ. Growing and becoming mature. If you missed that year's theme, There's a remedial class on Tuesday nights with Marquita. Right, Marquita? Is she even there? I don't see her. All right, so go there anyway. She'll be there on Tuesday nights. But it's not just that. It's just simply, do you want to grow in Christ? What are you willing to do? How are you going to get there? You said it yourself, Tara, like you stole my message. But it's good. If you want it, you'll make it happen. And it'll be painful, and it'll be hard, and you're going to get rejected. But you're also going to tell people of the good news, and you're going to see healing, and you're going to see transformation, and you're going to see growth in people that you just thought never possible. You're going to have faith in them. You're going to have to almost talk them into it. You're going to have to beg them to come, not just to church, but to the Lord, right? And it's going to be over and over and over again. And we find out in the end that he's really bringing us to maturity in the process. Let's pray. God, I think a lot of times, even the wording, that you want us to do ministry, and we ask the question, what do you want from us? And we want to give you everything, and we want to be that. But I hear you changing it and say, what do you want for us? And you want for us to be able to participate in just something amazing, this transformational life. God, we get so distracted. We get so caught up in just silly stuff on the side. Calibrate us. Dial us in. Aim us where you want us to go. God, bring us, help us participate in this incredible bounty, this ministry that you want to see come to life, come to fulfillment. Fulfilling. Most of all, God, thank you for finding us. Thank you for seeing us. Thank you for growing us up in you. Thank you that you give us each other to kind of correct us and keep us back on the track. We love you with everything we have. In Jesus' name.